Today is the last day.
Schade.
It's too bad. Many saints have to work today. What should we say? I believe we've already spoken enough. And we've also seen enough. Perhaps we still have to see something, especially regarding the building of the temple. Ezekiel began with the glory of God, and what a wonderful glory. Just like what the brother testified this morning, the glory of the Lord is not something blurry, but it is very clear and very detailed, very well defined. We see how wonderful this, that this glory is not a static glory. It's not a static thing, but it's dynamic. It's like a whirlwind with fire and with lightning. It has wheels. It's full of movement. But yet it's not human movement, but it's only that, the movement of the Spirit. And we also saw that above, way above, there's a throne. No one may sit on this throne. Praise the Lord. This is the throne of the Lord. And it has the appearance of a sapphire stone. A throne of glory. And who is qualified to sit on this throne? I've seen some man who sits on the throne or who wanted to sit on the throne, like the Pope in Vatican. But there is no glory. In the end, God's work was just destroyed. We also saw in this glory, in this entire wonderful picture, that the voice that they heard was the voice of the Almighty. Isn't that wonderful? In the house of the Lord here, we all learn to hear the voice of the Lord. I enjoy it so much. Testimony of the sister. We all have a small head. Our heads are not so big. Look at all the heads here this morning. They're all about the same size, right? Or would you like to have a big head? But unfortunately, although our heads are so small, the Germans would say you have a big head, that means you're very stubborn, you're disobedient, and you're not willing to hear what the Spirit says. Just like the people of Israel, they're very rebellious. Now, we have no time to read about it, but we've seen what is in Ezekiel chapter 1. It's better to see the glory of God rather than to see the rebellion of the entire people. You can read it for yourself. You can read it for yourself from chapter 3 to chapter 24. One does not need revelation to understand that. You can read and understand it yourself. You can see what kind of a nonsensical things the children of Israel did. They worshiped idols and they rebelled. And their hearts were like hard as stone, stiff-necked, stubborn. And they did so many corrupt things. Even in the temple of the Lord, they had no fear of the Lord. They had no fear. They despised the Lord.
Ezekiel's father,
You know, Sikh's father called Bhusi. And Bhusi means the despised. The entire people of God in those days, they despised the Lord. I also saw that in the churches. There were so many things that offended the Lord, but the people just closed their eyes and said, there's nothing, nothing's wrong. That goes to show that the people did not have the Lord before them. That means they despised the Lord. They held the Lord in disdain. You know, the Lord said, look what they did in my temple. Perhaps at that time, Ezekiel was not fully convinced by the Lord. So, Lord, why did you punish us in this way and you brought us to Babylon? Then God had to bring Ezekiel back in order to show him, look, see what they've done there. And they thought that the Lord did not see that. God does not see it. Does God not see? Who said, is our God blind that he does not see? We all have seen that the Lord not only has two eyes, he has seven eyes. And his eyes are like flames of fire. He sees everything. We should not think that if we do something in hidden, that he does not see it. He sees everything. What the elders did, what the priests did, what the princes did, and in the end, what the entire people did. And then the glory of God had to depart from the temple. Don't think that we say, oh, hallelujah, we are the church. The church? What kind of a church? A church that does not hear God, but hears man? Who is seated on the throne? The Bible says that the Lord is given as head over all to the church. Who is our head and who is seated on the throne? And praise the Lord, we saw in this glory that there's a firmament, and above the firmament there's a throne. And who is seated on the throne? Christ. He is our head. Woe if we would replace the headship of the Lord with someone. No, that does not work. No one is qualified to be the head of the church. If you do not believe, in the end, it will be chaotic. Just like it said in Hebrews, it will be tohu bohu, it will be chaos. And the house of the Lord without judgment. There is no house of the Lord without judgment. If we want to have the glory of the Lord, then we have to see that the Lord would judge us. And the book of Ezekiel shows us very clearly that the glory of the Lord judges. He judges. And his judgment is righteous and holy. We should not judge according to what is right in our eyes. No, people are fallen. We judge not according to his righteousness. Do we not need judgment. I believe we need God's judgment. Just like what Thomas read in 1 Peter, judgment begins where? In the house of God. So we see in the book of Ezekiel, the glory of the Lord in chapters 10 and 11 departed from his own temple. It was his house. But the people had made God's house into the house of idols. They worship idols in the house of the Lord. And do you think that the glory of God would still like to remain in there? So we also need to see this vision very clearly, that it is very possible that the glory of the Lord would depart from his house, would depart from the house which was his. You may still be crying out, "Hallelujah, we are the church," but the glory of the Lord has departed. And when the glory of the Lord has departed, that means that the Lord has left his house. And when he has left his house, then it is no longer his house, but it is then your house. Did the Lord not say when he was on this earth? The Lord said, your house would lie waste. Your house would lie waste. So praise the Lord that we all see the glory of the Lord. It is His grace that in these days we have such a picture of His glory, that He has shown us this picture of His glory. But you also need to see that in chapter 10, that the glory of the Lord did depart from his temple. He did not do it willingly, but he had to. Now this morning, we just have to look briefly. We don't have much time. Well, when we have another opportunity, we may see more. But this morning, we have to mention this, that the glory of the Lord is 100% for his house. So in the beginning, we see the vision of the glory of the Lord. But at the very end of Ezekiel, we see a glorious house. We see the temple, a glorious temple. It's wonderful. Wonderful. And this corresponds to what the Lord has said, I will build my church. The Lord wants to build his church. And he would also accomplish this work. This morning, we can only see the principles. First of all, I'd like to say something to you. The house of the Lord must be built fully according to His rules, His ordinances. It should not be built according to our thoughts or our concepts. We'll read Ezekiel, beginning with chapter 40.
Ezekiel
chapter 40, verse 3. We must go up this high mountain. Ezekiel was brought up a high mountain in verse 2. In the visions of God, he took me into the land of Israel and set me on a very high mountain. Praise the Lord. In order to see the church, in order to see this temple, it is exactly like what the Lord did with John. The Spirit brought him to a high mountain to show him this vision. When we do not come up this high mountain, we will not see. The higher you go, the clearer the view. In those days when I was living in San Francisco, when guests came, my favorite place to bring the guests was to bring the guests to a peak in San Francisco. And on this peak, we have a panoramic view of San Francisco. Unfortunately, I don't live there anymore. It was so beautiful. In this particular place, you see the beautiful, the entire beautiful city. It's glorious. But you can really, of course, you can only see when it's clear, when the weather is clear, because unfortunately there's so much fog in San Francisco, so you can only see it when it's clear. So I like to tell you here, if we are so low in our spirit, when the standard, the niveau is so low, then we can see nothing. No matter what people say, you just see nothing. The Lord has to bring us to this standing, then we can see. I thank the Lord that after these 40 years in Europe and in Germany, the Lord has truly prepared many to see this. Now let's read. He says, what do you see? He took me there. Ezekiel 40, verse 3. He took me there, and behold, there was a man whose appearance was like the appearance of bronze. He had a line of flax and a measuring rod in his hand, and he stood in the gateway. And the man said to me, Son of man, look with your eyes and hear with your ears, and fix your mind on everything I show you. For you were brought here so that I might show them to you. Declare to the house of Israel everything you see. Amen. Praise the Lord. And behold, there was a wall all around the outside of the temple. In the man's hand was a measuring rod. It was 6 cubits long, each being a cubit and a hand breadth. And he measured the width of the wall structure. It was one rod, and the height one rod. These three verses, we need to take note of these three verses this morning. First of all, the Lord showed Ezekiel this wonderful man. Surely this man is the Lord. What was his appearance? But like the appearance of bronze, burnishing bronze. In the Bible, bronze or brass means judgment. Without judgment, it doesn't work. Why? Because we people are very presumptuous. We're very disobedient. We do things as we please. We're stiff-necked, rebellious. So the first thing that we see here is we see a man with a measuring stick. And this measuring reed would be used to measure the city of God. Everything that the Lord does in His house has to be measured. According to whose standard? According to your standard? The church we're at. Have you measured the church? And what measurement was it according to? Was it according to the measurement or the standard of God? Or was it man's standard? Some churches do things like this, do this and that. And so what should we do? What should we do? Should we hire someone? Okay, Brother Thomas Rieger, we'll put him there as the standard and all the churches would listen to him. Would that be good? No. Certainly, that wouldn't be good. Oh Lord, the Lord has to open our eyes. It is just like Revelation chapter 21. John also saw there that there was a man with a golden, it was a golden reed. How do you say it in German there? It's a golden reed. Rute. A golden reed. A golden reed. It is a golden reed. It's golden. It's according to God's standard. Everything that we do in the church, we have to be certain that it would be measured by God according to His standard and not according to man's standard. No, whether how nice it sounds, but if it's not according to God's standard, it's not good enough. Today, I don't want to measure anything in the church according to my personal view and my personal standard. Perhaps according to your personal view, your personal standard, oh, our church life is so nice. That is your standard. But how does God view the church? How does He judge? Ask the Lord. Ask the Lord. Especially the leading brothers. We should not judge things according to our sight. God sees the inward. Man looks at the outward things. We judge the outward, but we do not look into the hearts. In Psalm 139, it says that God searches the heart. God searches the hearts and the inner parts. Do you see me now, brother? Yes. Do you know me? But you just know my outward appearance. Can you see my inner parts? My kidneys? No? My heart, can you see it? You can't. So what can you see with me? Only my skin. Everything that you can see, it's only what's outward. But God does not look at the outward, but God sees the inner parts, the hidden parts. The church should be glorious, and this glory is not constituted by outward things. Of course, it also has to have an outward expression, but we must see that God has to measure the inner parts. So here we read in Ezekiel, first of all, he showed him a man, the man who had the appearance of brass, bronze. Praise the Lord, we have to know this man. This man is also the same man who was seated on the throne, the one who had the appearance of a man. And there's brass. Whatever the Lord sees, he will also judge, just like in Revelation 2 and 3. In Revelation chapter 1, we see the wonderful Son of Man with burning eyes, and his countenance was like a shining sun, and out of his mouth was a sharp two-edged sword, and his feet like burning brass as in an oven. We have such a Christ in the church today. And what does this Lord do? What does this wonderful Christ do in Revelation chapter 1? We read in Revelation chapters 2 and 3 that he measured the churches. He measured the church in Ephesus. The church in Smyrna he also measured. Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia. Philadelphia was almost the only church which was almost right according to the Lord's standard, Laodicea. Oh, it's too short. Do you think that the Lord would not measure our church? Brother Dehua, has the Lord measured the church in Bangkok, there in Thailand? Has he ever measured it? Did the Lord measure? Did the Lord measure the church in Berlin? How about the church in Stuttgart? Okay, we don't talk about the church as a whole. How about the young people's work? We do any old work for the Lord without being measured. That will not work. When we built this hall in those days, every single part had to be measured, otherwise it would not fit together. And the most important thing in the building is what? It's the measurements. If it does not fit, then it cannot stand. It will not work. So, dear brothers and sisters, we have to see this. Let the church measure every church here. The church in Basel. So, the Lord needs to measure every church. And His standard is surely different than yours. In the last few weeks before I came, I looked into different Babylonian measurements, because in those days there were different measurements. This cubit, what the Bible used and what Ezekiel used, this cubit. I thought it was so simple. One cubit was just one cubit. It wasn't that simple at all. Because each one had his own measurement, their own standard. Can you imagine if every country had its own measuring stick? That wouldn't be so good. Then in the end, I asked the Lord, Lord, which is the right one? Jeder has his standard. What is your standard? Do you have your own standard? We have many guests. They will be invited to the church. If the guest comes from this place, he would bring his own measuring rod. But his meter is not the same size as your meter. Then what should we do? So everyone who comes to the church would measure the church according to his own standard. They would say, what is it here? And another one comes with his ruler, and he will say, what is this? He will say, you're a heresy. And another one would come who does not believe in his human spirit, and his ruler or his yardstick is very short, and he would measure the spirit here. What would he say? If Jeder has his own yardstick and comes here, it would then be terrible. But not only the guests. How is it with us when every brother and every sister has his or her own measurement? And he says, oh, that doesn't work. And then the other one will say, oh, it's good. And then Hans Jürgen says, oh, you know, it doesn't matter which measurement it is. Let's just do it. In the end, how would the church look like? If each one is according to his measurement, in the end, the church would be crooked. It would be a crooked church. The church wants to have a crooked church. He would present to himself a crooked church. Isn't that true? That cannot be. Now the question now is, which yardstick or which measurement should we take? So, in the end, very much in vain, I dug out two different standards. There were two standards that I found. Then which one is the standard measurement? But I'd like to tell you, whichever standard measurement it is still too short. What is written here? This cubit. Each cubit. Each cubit was a bit longer than the regular cubit, a hand breadth longer. Well, God's standard is always one hand breadth longer than the regular cubit. How long is your cubit? The cubit of the Lord is always one hand breadth longer. Then you would say, then what should we do? We have to know him. You have to go to him.
Today,
Today is a day, the time where each saint should know the Lord personally. You cannot depend on man. I am not the man with the measuring stick. Then you've come to the wrong person if you think that the Lord, that John knows how long it should be. I'm sorry, I have to tell you, I don't know how long it is. But I know one who knows, and you should go to him. Then you would say, I can't find him. Then it would be your problem. Do you think that the Lord would not allow himself be found? Didn't he not say, he who seeks shall find? Especially the elders in the church, the leading ones in every church. Go to the Lord, you know, brothers and sisters. No matter what kind of difficulty or problems you have in the church, if the saints or the leading ones would think and consider the matter according to their own concept and according to their own righteousness, it would always fall too short. And in the end, the more you measure, the more it will become a dunghill. Don't you think some measure and feel that it's too long, and the other one use a different measuring rod and it'll be too short, and then the other one says too long and the other one says too short, and he says this and he says that, and in the end all the saints in the church would come and each one comes with his own measuring rod. In the end, he's playing with words. It turns into a dunghill. A mist is dung in German. Then what is left in the church? There'll be a dunghill. Does it smell good? It's not good. Lord Jesus. What should we do? Who takes the measurements? And if you come to me, I would not say anything. What should I say? Go to the Lord. Let us all come to him and let him measure. Lord, you measure this matter. How do you see this situation? His standard is different than ours. Even though you might know that, you might even say that you know the Bible, yet you still have to go to him. The Bible tells us that our knowledge is in bits and pieces, in part. Today it's all in part. Yes, no one should think that he knows the Bible very well. Then my goodness, then you have reached God's limit. Then you are God. Do you know how great God is? Paul said it's the unsearchable riches of Christ. But someone says, I've already known it fully. I've researched it and known it fully. Then you have become God. It's the unsearchable riches. Right? So praise the Lord. We learn, just like Ezekiel, to come to this man who is responsible for measuring all things in the church, in the temple of the Lord. I want to come to him all the time. If someone comes and says something, blah, 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 and says, let's take it slowly. Let God take the measurements and see if it's truly like this. Or if you're so excited, oh, it's so wonderful. Before I used to say, oh, is it really so? Oh, wonderful. And then you can take, just draw me along. But today we all need to learn to measure everything. Not by yourself, but take this one along who has a measuring reed. And let him measure. And you will then see whether it's according to his standard or not. We all need to have this point before our eyes. Before God showed Ezekiel the temple, he firstly presented him with this man. Praise the Lord. This man who had the appearance of brass, if I may say, who had the golden measuring rod reed in his hand. And in Revelation, it says, although it's a standard of a man, but it is at the same time that of an angel. Is that the measurement of a man or the measurement of an angel? We wrote something here, or did we not write it? No? Revelation 21:15-17. Revelation 21:15-17. And he that spake with me had for him had a golden reed to measure the city, its gates, and its wall. The city is laid out as a square. Its length is as great as its breadth. And he measured the city with a reed. 12,000 furlongs, its length, breadth, and height are equal. Then he measured its wall, 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of an angel. According to the measure of a man, that is, of an angel. The measure of an angel. Have you ever seen an angel? The measure of a man is equal to the angel of an angel. We would be like that in resurrection. In resurrection. The Lord said, in resurrection, man would be the same as an angel. There would be no marriage. But men would be this, like angels. That means the same. All things would be measured. Not according to the old man, but it would be measured according to the measure of the new man through the resurrection of Christ from the dead. The church is a new man that was brought forth through the resurrection. That's a golden measuring reed. And even the New Jerusalem would be measured. And the temple in Ezekiel would also be measured. Why do we not measure the church where we're at? Praise the Lord. We really have to have this point before our eyes. Do not think that I'm just talking about it. No. But I would like to see that all the churches would be measured by the Lord. I don't like to criticize, but I would leave it to the Lord. the church in Zurich, oftentimes I would ask, how are you? How's the church in Zurich? Ask Brother Lay. Every time when I go to Bangkok, I would ask him, how's the church in Bangkok doing? Why do I ask that? I want that the brothers would be motivated to go on. Let the Lord measure the church. Perhaps you say, oh, we have a wonderful church. That's according to your view. But when the Lord comes and measures, then it falls too short. Right? Praise the Lord. This point is important. That's the first point for this morning. And the second point, let us see something. The second point that I like to talk to you before I say something, I like to ask, what is the center of the church life with you? What is in the midst of the church life? Not something on the sides. What is in the center of the church in Reutlingen? What is there? If the entire temple is a square, it's a square. And there we see, if we would draw a diagonal, we'll come to the center. Right? If it's a square. Unfortunately, the drawing is not perfect. It's according to my measurement. That's not good. I'm sorry, I don't have a different measurement here. You see that in the center, there's the altar. The altar of God is in the middle, smack in the middle. If this were the inner court, and that's the holy place, then the altar, the burnt offering altar is exactly in the middle, and there's an entrance from each side, an entrance here, here, and here, and again there's another entrance here, and God sits here on the throne. That means to say, no matter from whichever gate you enter, what do you see? You see the altar. The first thing that you see is the altar. It is not good that if you come in and you see nothing at all. No matter which gate you enter in, whether you come from the north gate or the south gate, and the east and the west. In the west there is no entrance. But if you come in through these entrances, these gates into the temple, you see the altar. Oh, Lord Jesus. If we do not see this in the center of the church life, then it's not good. Then it's not good. We should not put the altar anywhere. That's not good. That's not where the place where the altar should be. Nor should it be by the tabernacle somewhere outside. We see that in the book of Ezekiel that the altar is right in the middle. There's no other place for the altar. The altar is the most important thing in the church. It stands for the cross of the Lord. It stands for the wonderful death of our Lord. He is all kinds of offerings in the church, from the burnt offering to the trespass offering, and especially the burnt offering and the sin offering here. It's so important. If we do not see this altar, or we do not have this altar, or we set it aside, then soon there will be problems in the church life. So if you have any problem in the church, bring it here. We don't have any other solution in the church. Or do you find another solution? Which solution would you like to have? What is God's solution, Matthias, for all your problems? The altar. Are you willing to go there? Thomas? What solution does God have for all our problems? The altar? Is there any other solution? Did the Lord not say, if it were possible in any way, let this cup pass by me? In other words, Father, is there really no other solution? Is this the only solution? Or don't you have any other ideas? There's no other solution. If the Lord had not died on the cross, how could you have been saved? What other solution can you find? Please. Do you have another solution? A better solution? Better than God's solution? Before the foundation of the world, He has already foreordained this wonderful solution. Which other solution would we like to have in the church for any problem? If I'm against Thomas, and Thomas is against me, then we need Hans-Jürgen. Oh, John. Oh, calm down, John. And then he would also go to him. He says, oh, John is not so bad. Oh, he didn't mean that. And then he comes to me. Oh, forgive him. Back and forth. My goodness. The more he would do that, he'd go zigzag. It's a to and a fro. The problem would just get bigger. And in the end, he is also drawn into the problem. He would stand on his side or my side. If I think that he would stand on his side and he thinks that he's standing on my side, then he would become our common enemy. In the end, we've got much to do in the church. In the end, the Germans would say, you drink your own soup that you cook. What should we do? What solution do we have in the church? What is in the middle? And here, God is sitting on His throne. What does He see? Here's the door to enter into the holy place. Then what would God see? For God, the entire problem is resolved at the altar. Every other solution is a temporary solution, just to take away the pain, but the sickness is still there. We only want to deal with the symptoms, and yet we don't deal with the sickness, the disease itself. in the end, everything calms down, but I still think that he's wrong. Isn't that so? Then how can the Lord build his church? And how can the church be glorious? It's not possible. Young people, you need to know. God's solution is the cross. The cross is not for your sin, but it's for yourself, for your flesh, for the old man, for the world, for religion. It's all ended here. So, brother, if you have a problem with me, brother, what is the solution? You go to the altar. Every time you come for fellowship, you come through this gate, you want to avoid me. You want to avoid me here in the south. So you come in through the south gate, and I come in from the south gate. What do we see? Where would we meet? Sorry, just now I mentioned the holy place. God is in his sanctuary. It's a sanctuary, not the holy place. So why don't you come into this area of the temple where you want to come to the Lord? We all appear before the Lord, don't we? But if you want to appear before the Lord, then you have to firstly see the altar. What should we then do? After all these years in the church, I do trust that all the saints, especially we, the older brothers in the church, we are familiar with this altar. We are familiar with this. Lord, I have been crucified with you. My old man is done away with. No, it's no longer I that live. Lord, I'm willing to allow myself be crucified, to remain crucified. In principle, our whole life is a life of bearing the cross. Did the Lord not say, he who wants to follow me, he has to deny himself and bear his own cross and take up his own cross? Then all problems are solved. Paul said, leave me alone. Why? Because I am crucified to the world, and the world is crucified to me. Then we all have rest and peace in the church. If we're willing to bring everything to the altar, especially ourselves, what problem is there? I thank the Lord. I don't have any problem with anyone in the church. A dead person has no problems more. No more problems. You don't want any problems, then you must die. That's the best way to have no problems. When you die, there's no more problems. That's why in English you say, rest in peace. That's the physical death, surely. But today, we can experience being dead with Christ. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. And we're crucified with him, and we're in his death, same as, and Paul said that we would be the same also in the likeness of his resurrection. We're in the likeness of his death, we're in the likeness of his resurrection. Then we walk in newness of life, and there's glory, the glory of the Father. Otherwise, there'll be no glory. And the Lord will bring us through fire in any case. Brothers and sisters, it's not so bad to have problems. To have problems, it is good opportunity for us to experience the altar. Amen. Unless there is sin, then sin we have to judge. And it's good for us all to repent before the Lord. But here, over and over again, even in the millennial kingdom, we still see the altar. That's God's design. In the midst. That's the God's plan. That's very wonderful. That's the second point that I like to say to you. First of all, every building, please, it has to be according to the plan and according to the heavenly standard. Whether it be the tabernacle or Solomon's temple or the temple here in Ezekiel or the New Jerusalem, will all be measured. Praise the Lord. And it's not according to man's measurement. And the second point is the altar. The altar is in the midst. And the Lord is sitting in the midst on His throne. And that's normal. Everyone would know that. Woe if someone else would be seated on the throne. If you go in and you see, oh, Gad is sitting there, then you have to say, oh, I'm in the wrong place. That's how it is. The Lord sits, is the one who sits there. And the third point is that there are three entrances, three gates. And here, there are also three entrances. In the description of this temple, it says, the glory of the Lord went in from the east gate. If you read in chapter 10 and 11, the glory of the Lord departed from the temple, from the east gate. That became the exit. The entrance became the exit also, depends on which direction you're going. And because of the glory of the Lord Himself enters from this entrance, no one, not even the princes, were allowed to enter from this gate. What does this mean to you? That means to say that in the house of the Lord always has the priority or the preeminence. No one else can replace Him. This gate here, the east gate, is reserved for the Lord. No one is higher in the house of the Lord. There's an entrance that no one is allowed to use, because the glory of the Lord would enters through there. It's only reserved for Him. We have to honor Him. Do not think, oh, I'm the great Paul. I am Paul and I can walk in through here. No, even if you're Paul, Peter, or John, or whoever your name is, you are not allowed to use this entrance. There is a place in the house of the Lord that is not replaceable by anyone. No one has access to this gate. Our Lord is always higher than all of us together. Praise the Lord. Remember that. No one can replace Him. There's such an honorable place, an honored place of honor for the Lord. What? That He, what did Paul say? He should have the preeminence in all things. The Lord should have a preeminence in God's house. In all things, he should have the preeminence. He has to have priority, and he should have the preeminence. In all things, he should be the first. Not you should be the first. I'm sorry, you're not the second either. Even the last place belongs to him. Isn't he the Alpha and the Omega? Or are you the Beta? And he's the Gamma? And Geth is the Delta? No. The Lord is from Alpha all the way down to Omega. Praise the Lord. There's nothing else. Not so in the house of the Lord. Praise the Lord. The Lord has the preeminence. Whoa. If we would lift up someone, anyone in the church, that is to be thrown out. In the house of the Lord, there's one gate that's always reserved for him. Praise the Lord. Here in the church, we have such a place for the Lord. No one should have his place. Praise the Lord. We should reject everything else. And there's the last point. Before you go home, it's the last point. That's the last verse. In chapter 48, last verse in chapter 48, at the very end, this city, Jerusalem, what's the name of the city? It's Yahweh Shama. The Lord is there. Praise the Lord. Isn't that a good name? What's the name of the church in Stuttgart? The Lord is there. What is the name of the church in Karlsruhe? The Lord is there. And what about the church in Marwa? What is it called? The Lord is there. The Lord is there. What is the name of the church in Zurich? Hallelujah. How about the church in Reutlingen? The church, the Lord is there. Really so? No. One city, one church, the city, the locality, and the locality. You may have the locality, but the Lord is not there. What is the use of? What use is that? Of what use is that? If I would like to visit you at home and you're not there, then I went to Reutlingen in vain, or not. And it's much worse. If you don't come back, you moved. Then I went to the wrong address. What use is it if we all have the right teachings and the Lord is no longer there? When the glory of the Lord has departed and is no longer there, and I come to visit him, it's the Yahweh no Shama. It's no longer there. It is not enough that we just have the right teaching. It's in spirit and off the ground, but the Lord is no longer there. If the Lord is no longer there, then everything is just absolutely nothing. It's so wonderful that at the end of this wonderful book of Ezekiel, the name of the city from that day shall be Yahweh Shama. The Jehovah is there. It says, what's the use, Angelica, if you go to you have everything there except the Lord is not there. So everything is for the cats, you say. The cat is there, but the Lord is not there. That's a German expression. It's everything for nothing. So we conclude this conference with Yahweh Shammah. The Lord is there. What do we want to have here in the church? What do you want to have in the church? What would you want to have in the church in Zurich? What do you want in Reutlingen? What do you want to have? The Lord. What is more precious than the Lord? To be right? Do you want to be in the right? You may have your right, but I want to have the Lord. Keep your right. I want to have the Lord. What is the most precious thing in the church? It's Jehovah, the Lord. The Jehovah is there. The Lord is there. If the Lord is not there, I don't know what everything is for. What do we do if the Lord is no longer there? It's for the cats and the dogs, and for the monkeys, for the flies, for the mosquitoes. Oh, I must praise the Lord and thank the Lord that at the very end of the book of Ezekiel, we see that the Lord is there. Hallelujah. If you come to Stuttgart, what would you like to see? The Lord is there. The Lord is there in Lausanne, in Berlin. What is there in Berlin? The Lord is there. We don't want to see anything else. What is there to see in the church? Right? So this is the glory of God. And at the very end we see that this glory needs a temple, a dwelling place, a church. When the church is built up, then the Lord would return. And do remember that He always comes through the east gate. Now we always have to keep this gate open so that the Lord of glory may enter in. And He had promised in Ezekiel that He will not leave or depart from the temple again. Wonderful. Praise the Lord. Amen.